Good morning, Sunburst class. Hope everybody's doing well. I suppose it's the greatest challenge any pastor, preacher, teacher, any Christian could ever have in terms of communication. How does one adequately articulate the meaning, the significance, the importance of Easter? Every Easter, I sense that inadequacy, not only in myself, but in others, and even in the human constitution. How do you adequately begin to wrap your mind around the absolutely transforming power of the empty tomb? Well, I don't propose that we'll do much more than scratch the surface of it today, but I want us to think about it. And our text today is a benediction in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, turn there. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now, you guys know that when you read a book, unless you're very, very strange, you probably do like I and so many others do. You read the first couple of chapters and the plot is developing. You can understand it. And if you're like me, what do? I go to the very end because I want to see how things turn out, right? I don't know of anybody that says, hey, I've read the first few chapters. I'm going to go to the middle of the book and see what's going on here. Do you do that, Becky?
No.
Okay. Okay. Well, we'll talk after class. There's some remedial stuff we can work with you on. Generally speaking, everything kind of comes out in the wash at the end of the story. You really see what a writer has been trying to do for the previous 200 or 300 pages. Well, I think of that as we come to this benediction, the end of the story. You see what's really important. Endings can tell us a great deal. So let's look at this benediction this morning. Now, before I read the two verses that we're going to spend our time in, let me do a little background work. The book of Hebrews, if I could summarize it, would simply be it's a book. We don't know the human author, but we know the Holy Spirit inspired this author, whomever he was, to write about the superiority of Jesus. And I could sum up the theme of Hebrews in a single phrase. It would be that Jesus is greater than. He's greater than angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Aaron. He's greater than the priesthood. He's greater than the blood of bulls and goats. He's greater. He's greater. He's greater. Jesus is greater. Great message. In verses 1 through 8 of chapter 13, as the writer is wrapping up his thoughts in this letter, he makes the statement, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. So there is that reminder that in many ways, the only constant in life this side of heaven is that it's always changing. And the only unchanging thing is Jesus. Then in verses 9 through 16, we're told to identify with Jesus. We are to go to him outside the camp. You know, Jesus was crucified outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And so to go out there would be to identify yourself with shame and sin and every broken down thing you can imagine. But here's the writer of Hebrews saying, hey, let's put our hope. Let us go to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. And then in that same section, we're told to bring the sacrifice of praise. Our lives are to be an ongoing sacrifice of praise. And that's the fruit of our lips. Then in verse 17, notice what the writer does here. He's talking to the people, writing to them about how they respond to human shepherds. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Interesting word there. It has to do with the idea of protection. It's connected to the idea of shepherding. So I want you to remember that, because we're going to come to this idea of shepherding and shepherd in a moment. Responding to human shepherds, understanding they are assigned over you by God to protect you. And then in verses 18 and 19, the author's own request for prayer. Look at it. Pray for us, for we're sure that you have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Okay? So there's this reminder about those who are your human shepherds, and then he is requesting prayer for himself. And that leads to where we want to spend our time the rest of the day. Verses 20 and 21, it's a great benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's interesting that in these two verses, one Greek sentence, the author really puts a neat bow around everything he said. And did you know this is the only, I repeat, the only direct reference to the resurrection in all of the book of Hebrews? Isn't that fascinating? We've got blood sacrifices. We've got Christ making a once and for all sacrifice. And it is only as we come to the end of this letter that the author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, hey, this is what it's all about. Jesus died, and now God the Father has raised him again from the dead. Raised him again from the dead. And so it is his benediction. In some of your translations, you'll see a division. You'll see in the text the description of what's to follow. You may see the word benediction. I can't see that word without thinking about those of you who have a history in this church for more than 10 or 20 years. I cannot help but think about Dr. Criswell, because often if someone were to speak to him or he appreciated someone, he'd say, "Oh, lad, you've just been a benediction to my life." I can hear him saying that. Or this event, it has been a benediction. Well, the word Latin means good word. That's a benediction, a good word. So I want us to look this morning at this good word for Easter. Now, bear in mind, the purpose of this benediction, it does highlight the resurrection, but in this particular context, it's a great encouragement, because the Bible here is saying, look, because of the resurrection, you can know that God is alive and well, and he's working in you to make you more like himself. Could anything be more important than that? Well, a good word, a benediction. Now, let me just say a couple of words about the structure of these two verses, this benediction. First, you have an invocation. You know, if you invoke, you're asking. Notice, now may the God of peace. So the author of Hebrews has a specific request in mind. May the God of peace. And you see, God is the subject, and the verb connected to the subject is later there in the passage. May God, the God of peace, equip you. Equip you. Well, there is an invocation, and then it's like there's amplification. I'm praying for you. I want God to do something for you. Let me spell it out. And at the end, there is doxology. To whom be glory forever and ever. Good theology always leads to doxology. Praise to God. Now, let's break it down. Let's talk about this for a minute in greater detail. Notice that description. Now may the God of peace, the God of peace, the word that is used there is a word that means to bind together what is separated. Peace, peace. The God who binds together what's been separated. And the author of Hebrews wants you to know that God is the source of this peace. Now I want you to hear me. This is where a lot of people in every generation, including ours today, get things confused. This passage has to do with how we do the will of God. And the point here in the text is you can't do what God wants you to do. You can't do the will of God until you first receive the peace of God. There are a lot of people out there today, they are desperately trying to do the will of God. They're trying to work their way into heaven. Sadly, there are some people today who think little or nothing at all about the Lord, except maybe two times a year, and they dress up and go to church on Christmas and Easter. I call them CE Christians, Christmas and Easter Christians. And somehow they do that, bereft of the joy that really comes from this day. It's just a formality. But they think, you know, I need to be there because that's the right thing to do, and I want to chalk up all the points I can to get to heaven. But they do not know the peace of God. God is the source of peace. Now may the God of peace. You first receive his peace. Now, in this particular context, the whole book of Hebrews, what's it about? What's it about? It is about how God has spoken fully and finally in Jesus, and through him has effected the greatest rescue and reconciliation in all of time and eternity. And so in this context, this God of peace, it's a picture of God reconciling sinners like me and you to himself through the atoning blood sacrifice of Jesus. Let me just say this Easter Sunday morning, do not ever let your celebration of the resurrection get disconnected from the reality of the crucifixion. Do not separate your celebration of an empty tomb from the spilling of blood at Mount Calvary. And notice here in this benediction that you have this connection being made. Let's look at the next phrase. Brought again from the dead. Don't you love that? What has God done? He did not spare his one and only son, right? But freely offered him up for us all, Romans chapter 8. But now this God who freely gave us his son, who did not spare him, what has this God done? Well, he has brought again from the dead his one and only son. Well, that's an interesting idea. And, you know, we've looked in the Gospel of Mark in recent weeks at how the Gospel writers, and we're going to see this now in the book of Hebrews, they are always reminding us that it's all about Jesus. There have been past communications of the will of God. Think about the opening of Hebrews. God has spoken in partial ways in past times through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken fully, finally, in his Son. And you know, we looked in earlier weeks at how the Gospel of Mark, the other Gospels, seem to remind us again and again that Jesus is the ultimate Moses. He's the ultimate deliverer. Well, I want you to you jot this down. If you want to turn there, go ahead. Isaiah chapter 63. I want you to listen to verses 11 through 14 and apply what's happening in these verses, okay, to this benediction. Now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead. All right? Isaiah 63. I'll start in verse 10. This is a description of the rebellion of God's people, particularly in Judah. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit? Who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them, to make for himself an everlasting name? Who led them through the depths? Like a horse in the desert, they did not stumble. Like livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. So you led your people. And most commentators, most scholars think that the writer of Hebrews has this text in mind, because who brought again, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's literally who led out from the dead. You see what the author of Hebrews is doing? In every conceivable way, both explicit and implicit, what is he doing? He's saying there's absolutely nobody like Jesus. There's absolutely nothing so important as what God did in raising him from the dead. Now look at the rest of this. Who brought again from the dead? Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, in the Greek New Testament, there's a particular emphasis, a definite article used there, and literally it reads, who brought again from the dead, the shepherd of the sheep, the great one. Isn't that beautiful? Let's not be confused about who it is that God the Father brought again from the dead. Let's not be confused again about who this is that God has raised to life. It's His Son. It's Jesus. Again, you are dishonoring, I am dishonoring the beauty and the worth and the supremacy of Jesus. If I allow to go unchecked, persons, individuals who refer to Jesus in the same category as they would a good man, a prophet, a religious teacher. Last time I checked, the only one of those teachers who's still alive is Jesus. The rest of them are dead and their bones are rotting. And the only hope they have is that if they've trusted in Jesus, they'll be raised again one day just like us. When you call the roll of resurrected kings of kings and lords of lords, the roll is pretty short, isn't it? There's only one name there. And that's exactly the idea here. Brought again from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, isn't that a beautiful image? I think about Psalm 23. David, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, some of you may have grown up on the farm. In my first pastorate, I had a couple of guys in the church who were sheep farmers. And I'd go home to lunch with those folks sometimes. And I'm going to tell you, those sheep can look pretty cute, the little lambs. But those sheep are the nastiest, hard-headed, stupid animals. I don't know the way to say it. They are so needy. I remember going to lunch with this guy one day, and we're having lunch, and it starts to get cloudy, and I see him kind of fidgeting. I say, "What's wrong?" He said, "Well, if you don't mind, we need to finish up eating here, and we need to go get those sheep in the shed because the storm's coming. They don't have the sense to get out of the bad weather." And that's exactly what he went to do. The shepherd of the sheep. Now, you see this all through Scripture. How are sheep presented in Scripture? Well, the nicest way I could say it is sheep are presented as needy and dependent. Okay? Needy and dependent, aren't they? You know the problem with me, the problem with you so often? I don't want to admit that I'm needy. And I sure don't want to be dependent on anybody. But yet I see through this metaphor, even in Scripture, that one of the prerequisites to fellowship with God is my own admission that I am what? I'm needy and I was created for dependence. I'm a sheep. I'm a sheep, and you are too. And you know, guess what Scripture indicates? Sheep don't get smart suddenly. they don't get less needy. The need for them to be dependent on a shepherd doesn't decrease as that sheep learns what? His sense of need and his dependence grows, doesn't it? You will never outgrow your sheep-like need for a shepherd. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. Well, who is this great shepherd? Well, it is Jesus. He's not flawed like a human shepherd. Okay? Not flawed like a human shepherd. The best human shepherd is flawed. The best human shepherd can't purchase your redemption. The best human shepherd can only acknowledge his own desperate need for the great shepherd and point you to him. Jesus is the great shepherd. Don't you love it? Isaiah 40:11. I think about it at Christmas time. I think about it at Easter time too. And he shall feed his flock. And isn't that a beautiful picture? And carry the nursing ones in his bosom, in the crook of his arm. That's stunning, isn't it? God Almighty, in the person of his Son, the resurrected and now reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords, wants me to depend on him, to trust in him with such a confidence that I trust him as my shepherd and I think of his care for me as tenderly as that of a shepherd holding a lamb in the crook of his arm. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. And would you notice with me in John 10, he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And later on in Paul's letters and in Hebrews, he becomes not only the good shepherd, he's the mega shepherd, he's the great shepherd. And at the root of what he does, he protects me. Well, what does Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, protect you from? Well, this Easter, let this go deep into the recesses of your heart and mind. Jesus is my good shepherd, and he protects me from the wrath of God, which I so justly deserve. I have offended a holy God. I deserve every last ounce of his white hot wrath, because I have knowingly and willfully rebelled against him. But the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, while we were in our state of rebellion, God knew the worst about you and me and chose to love us anyway, did not spare his one and only Son. So Jesus is my shepherd who delivers me from the wrath that I so deserve. Jesus is the great shepherd who delivers me from myself. Have you realized yet that your greatest enemy, the greatest obstacle to your own progress in the Christian life is what? You. It's you. And so it's an appropriate thing as a sheep to say frequently, "Oh Lord Jesus, deliver me today from myself. Keep me from doing stupid things that without you I know I'll do." Saying really unnecessary things that without you I know I'll say. Thinking things that without you I know I'll think. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. Now look at this next. Look at that next phrase. By the blood of the eternal covenant. One commentator says, His resurrection is the demonstration that his sacrifice of himself has been accepted by God the Father. And the new covenant established on the basis of that sacrifice. Hear me, please. It's not like God was wringing his hands one day in the celestial palace of heaven thinking, oh, what do I do now? These people have messed up. I've got to activate plan B. No, do you remember what you see in the New Testament in Peter's writings? He's the lamb slain from when? Before the foundation of the world. Yeah. Not an afterthought with God. Not at all. The blood of the eternal covenant. You know, there's a sense in which there's this arrangement between God the Father and God the Son. In his earthly ministry, remember what Jesus says, my meat, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, right? But this idea of covenant has to do with an agreement that is forged between two parties. And in Jeremiah 31, I read about the new covenant. The Lord says, I'm going to write my laws on the heart of people. So there's a merging of this new and this old covenant. There's this covenant that God made way back there with Abraham. And God made promises. And of course, God keeps his promises. And then there's that new covenant, which is an extension of this eternal covenant of God. Fascinating. This covenant has effects looking back and has effects moving forward for all time and eternity. Look at Hebrews 13:12. So Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to set apart, to sanctify the people through his own blood. Now, what's central in this covenant? What's central in how God makes promises to human beings? I'll tell you what's central. Blood. Blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. I think about the liberal scoffers. Oh, your Christianity, it's a slaughterhouse religion. All you do is talk about the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. That's right. That's right. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Something decisive, something traumatic had to happen to my sin. God had to deal it, and God had to deal with it, and God had to judge it, and he dealt with it, and he judged it in the sacrifice of his Son. And the blood atonement satisfied his justice. The offering of his Son himself was an extension of mercy. That's the blood of the eternal covenant. Now look at this. Zechariah 9, verse 11. Beautiful, beautiful reminder here in the Old Testament. Zechariah 9. Look at this. This is the same chapter where we have the prophecy of Messiah humble and mounted on a donkey on a colt. See it back there in verse 9 of chapter 9. But look at this. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. And so even in the midst of judgment, when God is judging his people, he's holding out the hope to them that through his blood there'd be a new and everlasting agreement, which was a fulfillment of every promise that he's ever made. That's it, the blood of the eternal covenant. Well, how is Jesus my great shepherd? Well, through Jesus the great shepherd, God makes this covenant. God makes this covenant. And guess what? The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is God saying, debt paid, justice satisfied. That's it. I never made this connection. I watched a clip of Ligon Duncan preaching a few weeks ago at a Together for the Gospel conference. And I never made this connection. But as he was preaching about the cross and preaching about the death of Christ, he said, you know, it's a fascinating thing that there in the upper room, Jesus said to his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, take and eat, for this is my body. And he went on to say, you know, the last time those words were used, it didn't turn out very well. Because the Bible says in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 that the woman did take and she ate. And Duncan goes on to say, it's almost as if Jesus is saying, hey, Satan, watch this. Take, eat, this is my body. Point being, a sin in the garden, a taking and an eating, has messed up thousands and thousands of years. But with Jesus' sacrifice, take and eat, this is my body, it's undone. The blood of the eternal covenant. Now look at the rest. Equip. Look at that. Equip. I love this word. I love this word. My medical personnel in the room, it's a Greek word, katartidzai. It was used of mending nets. It was used in classical Greek of setting a broken bone, of fitting things. What does God do? He sets the broken places in my life. He mends, he fits together. He equips me with everything good in order that I might do his will. Doing in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Yeah, and look at that benediction. To whom be glory forever. Well, why does God design that I be a needy sheep and that he be through Jesus the great shepherd? You get your answer at the end of verse 21. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And that word amen is not an afterthought. It means so be it. So be it. Let it be. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge was a great African-American preacher. Maybe you've watched the excerpt of his great sermon, That's My King. And really the sermon is based on the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6. And at the end of that sermon, Lockridge says, and that amen at the end, that's your way of saying, that's my king. All of my confidence, all of my hope, all of my trust, that is my king. I'm signing on to that. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, well, so let's wrap it up then this morning. How do we take home the truth of this text? Well, the resurrection of the great shepherd from the dead is the hinge on which every hope of his sheep hangs. Now, I know most everybody in this class would say there's been a time in my life I've trusted Christ. All of my hope and confidence is in Jesus. Easter is a great time to affirm that. Unless the Lord comes back first, we are all in this room moving closer and closer to that inevitable appointment with our own departure from this life. And I don't say that to be morbid. I'm saying it's pretty stunning to me, the older I get, how we fail to really ponder and think about certain things in our lives and spend so much time on things that are uncertain at best. I'm just saying to you, and I'm reminding myself this morning on this Easter Sunday, if your hope is not in Jesus and in Jesus alone to get you home to heaven, to make you acceptable in the sight of God, then you're on board a sinking ship. Bail out while you have a chance. Every hope that we have hangs on the hinge of a resurrected Jesus. And here's the good news. He's the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, and because of that, he'll never let you down. I like what Dan DeWitt wrote this week. The incarnation shows that God became like us. The resurrection shows that we will become like him. The ascension shows us that where he is, we will also be. I hear people today use this phrase, oh, I got your back. I got your back. Let me tell you, if your hope is in Jesus, he's got your back, front, side, underneath, above, beyond, every dimension, every attribute, he's got you covered for eternity. And nobody's ever going to take that away from you. Two Easter benefits this morning. Number one, confidence or assurance. All my hope is in Jesus. Man, I'm banking, Lord Jesus, on the truth of your sacrifice for me, and you said you would save me. I'm banking on that. Confidence and conformity, enablement. Isn't the Lord great? He calls you to himself, and you realize, Lord, I can't do this. And he says, that's exactly right. That's why I'm going to empower you with my Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you new desires. I'm going to give you new attitudes, new perspectives. May not be an overnight thing, but you know what? I'm going to work in you. It's that thing called sanctification, isn't it? Yeah. And in the end, the sheep get the joy. We've got joy this Easter Sunday. Don't y'all feel it? Heaven's filling up with people that I love. And an Easter doesn't pass, and I'm sure it's the same for you, without thinking about those who've gone before us. And it makes us sad for a moment, doesn't it? But here's the bottom line. This is not some fairy tale. They're with the Lord. I'm going to see them again. And most of all, I'm going to be in the presence of the great shepherd of the sheep. So the sheep get the joy and the shepherd gets the glory, says John Piper. Beautiful. It's all because of him. It's all because this all-glorious, all-perfect, holy God chose to love you. It pleased him to love you and love me. That is the gospel. Well, listen to the words. William Collier, an Anglican English preacher born in 1782. What a fitting conclusion to this benediction. Morning breaks upon the tomb. Jesus dissipates the gloom. Day of triumph through the skies. See the glorious Savior rise. Christians, dry your flowing tears. Chase those unbelieving fears. Look on the deserted grave. Doubt no more. His power to save. Let me tell you what Easter's about. It's about giving glory to a great shepherd. The great shepherd of the sheep. Lord God, thank you for Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. And Lord, grant this Easter to us a deepening sense of our need and a deepening sense of our dependence on the great shepherd who will never let us down, who's been raised again in power and glory, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and who will come again in power and glory. We worship you, and we give glory to our great shepherd, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Happy Easter.